I know you have your Bibles with you. I thought I'd put that in the blurb. In the beginning was the Word. This is how the Gospel of John begins the story of the life and the teachings of Jesus. Words are important, as are the spaces between them, which is why I like to give you and myself a time for silence after the words, after the meditation. Howard Thurman used to do this prayer, and I remember African-American ministers in the Baptist tradition. He would pray before the sermon, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer." So, words. The Word became flesh, we are told, which simply means that we don't always have, well, we can talk, but we have to put some meat on these bones. We have to act. We have to do deeds and not creeds. The Persian-Iranian poet Hafez reminds us that the words we speak become the house we must live in. You come to hear Judy and Jim and myself and Reverend Ernie and Sally Beth because you come to hear the Word. Now, the Word may come from the New York Times. It may not necessarily come from the Quran or any of the people of the book that we use, but you travel far and wide to hear the message that we are here to bring you. Number three on the Buddha's eightfold path belongs to the virtue of right speech, abstaining from lying, from divisive speech, abusive speech, and idle chatter and gossip. Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into a human being, but what comes out of one as the spoken word that will defile us in the end. Put another way, words have power. Words are forms of energy, and they vibrate on a different vibration, but we've used words to hurt and to love, and so we know that they have a power within themselves. This is why we're told that the pen is mightier than the sword at times, and we know that. How many times have you said something that you can't take back? Sometimes I don't know what to do with my mind. I have a lot of wow. I was thinking the other day about prophets, and that most, if not all, the prophets that I have been taught about were from the Judeo-Christian tradition when I was in seminary. And they were modern-day prophets, men and women. You know, we talk about King and Gandhi and Mother Teresa, but not even people with that grandiose of a life path. These women, these men who come with this message that will help to uplift us. Now, some of these prophets that we're told about in the Bible, in the Quran, and in the First Testament, the Hebrew Bible, they had psychic powers. They had psychic powers. And so it's really interesting today that people get really nervous about that. But these people were telling the future. They were telling what they saw would happen. You know, what's the old adage? If you want to keep on getting what you're getting, keep on doing what you're doing. In biblical times, there was not much of a learning curve for a prophet. If your words, if your predictions did not come true, well, let's just say your life and your death would be nasty, brutish, and short. But having said that, the tool that the prophet has at his or her disposal were his or her own words. We live in a time when we are desperately in need of prophets and the prophetic word. We are in desperate need of common sense and inspiration. How many of you watched the Republican debate the other day? I just want to say, if there are any Republicans here, you are welcome here. I don't want to say that. It's too late for that now, isn't it? It's too late for that disclaimer. But you get my point. You're welcome here. I'm just saying. But even you would probably agree that a mental health professional is probably needed for some of them. But But we need to. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight. We, as Unitarian Universalists, need to enlist ourselves in what theologian James Luther Adams has called the prophethood of all believers. And in his book, Taking Time Seriously, Adams writes that the prophetic liberal church is the church in which all people think and work together to interpret the signs of the times. And so, you know, with the intention of making history instead of being pushed around by it. And so, to my mind, that is of vital importance, because in the traditional context of prophetic Christianity and Islam, the future is already set, and all we can do is announce and prepare for the events to come. And you may ask yourself, well, if that's true, then why get up in the morning? But they're telling us that truth is sealed, and so all we have to do is just sit here and let it happen. But not so, implies Adams. There can be no doubt that we are living in a time that demands and cries out for prophetic vision. There are numerous threats to all of life through war and the destruction of the environment. There are numerous threats to our psychological well-being and our social structure. We have wars and rumors of wars, not to mention economic oppression and polarization, racism, crime, drugs, military adventurism, et cetera, et cetera. And so all this can make us feel powerless and alienate us, but we need to find ways to experience community and to live more cooperatively. And so I believe that Unitarian Universalism, flawed though we might be, as all denominations are, as an open, creedless faith with a tradition of concern and social responsibility, we can continue to play an increasingly important part in building community and in celebrating unity within diversity. We can be prophets who use our words and deeds, creating a vision and imagery that people can understand while we tell and they tell the human story. Now, usually the words and the actions of the prophets were inspired by the word of the Lord. And most of us wouldn't even use that term. For many of us, Lord is a sexist term. And for many of us, traditional concepts of or words of God or an ultimate reality, they don't apply, and that's okay. Yet we know that there are many ways, and there are many human beings who think about and speak about that ultimate reality. And many of us have also discovered that we can glimpse or experience this reality through our connections with ourselves, with one another, and this planet. When our head is connected to our hearts, we become more aware and we're more able to think and to care about one another. When our head and our hearts are connected to our hands, we can reach out to touch one another, to receive, to embrace, to create, and to work. When our head, heart, and hands are connected to our feet, we can act and we can move and stand up and be counted. We can go where we're needed and to move along life's journey. Then we're really connected with one another. Respecting and valuing each other and listening to each other, being present for each other, is the way we create social change. There's just no other way, at least that I know of. And so when we're really living our number one principle of respecting the inherent worth and dignity of each and every person, we are doing the things that I just spoke about. That's when the word becomes flesh. That's when we're living our second principle of justice and equity and compassion and human relations. That's when we're living our third, actually our seventh principle of acknowledging our connectedness and our place and part in all of existence. It is in these experiences and of these experiences that we must speak. So my question this morning is, how do we find the inclusive words? Words that invite rather than shut out. Words that heal rather than hurt. Words that are positive rather than negative. It isn't always easy to find these words, but words are all we have. We feel like the farmer If you've heard this story, indulge me. There was a farmer who set out to buy a horse. He didn't have a lot of money to spend, but he wanted to get the best horse that he could. And so he lucked out and he found a great horse, a good-looking horse, sturdy and powerfully built, and most of all, for a very, very reasonable price. "I'm selling him cheap," said the owner, "because there's, I just want to tell you this one unusual thing about him. And I hope you won't mind that, because again, it's really a great horse." What's so unusual?" asked the farmer. He's getting a little suspicious. "Well," said the owner, "when you want this horse to go, when you want him to giddy up, you have to say thank God. And when you want him to stop, you have to say amen." I wonder how many of you used would buy this horse. Maybe I shouldn't have brought that. Anyway, it's too late now. "I can handle that," said the farmer. So he mounted the horse to ride him home. "Thank God," said the farmer, and the horse took off like the wind, over the fields and through the woods, and it raced. And while, they were finally approaching a cliff, and so "whoa, whoa!" shouted the farmer, and the horse wouldn't. He forgot the horse wouldn't reply, and so he said, "Please stop, just stop." And the horse just kept going, and just as they were coming to the edge of the cliff, the farmer remembered the correct word, "Amen," he said, and the horse stopped at the edge. And the farmer took a deep breath and sighed and wiped his brow. That's better than the UU jokes I was giving. "Thank God," he sighed. Poor man. But like the farmer, we struggle to find the right words. And what do we say? We don't want to be evangelicals about Unitarian Universalism. I think we could. But what do we say when we feel so full of joy and gratitude and praise when we need to just shout it out? What do we say when we're so full of pain or grief that we need to cry out? What do we say when we're so full of news about our chosen faith that we need to tell others about it, when we need to witness to it? What words do we use? What do we say when we need to give voice to our religion, our spirituality, our deepest beliefs, when we just want to welcome others, to invite them in? What words, what do we say? Oftentimes I've heard it said that we as Unitarian Universalists can believe anything we want. Have you heard that? You may have even said it. Many times it's easier to articulate what we don't believe. I'm guilty of that. Than what we do believe. Many times it's easier to define ourselves by what we don't believe, but that's not good enough. It's not good enough. The point is, we also need to remember to articulate and share the underlying values that connect us and sustain us, as well as the food that nourishes us, so that people will want to come and worship with us. They will want to come downstairs and talk to us. They'll want to be in our energy, to be with us. We need to celebrate the here and now and to be clear about where we've been and what we're doing and where we want to go. It's not easy when we have to use religious words. Maybe that's why we don't so much. It's not easy to accept responsibility, to use language, to use words creatively, to find out and to convey what we really mean. Some people believe that the religious liberal mind has become so open that our brains have fallen out. I believe that the religious liberal mind is a positive mind, and it's a vital force in the world, and with our efforts, we can become even more so. The liberal religious mind is open to new insights. We're open to diversity. We're open to inclusivity. We're open to life and to truth. Not so open that everything falls out, but that everything can fit in. In the early 19th century, the great Unitarian minister, William Ellery Channing, used the term liberal Christians. It was an inclusive term for those times when the Orthodox message was being barbecued after death, one of fire and brimstone. Channing believed that everyone had the potential to do good and to be good, and that human nature was capable of evolving. The Orthodox religious right still scorns the idea. They did then, and many of them do now. Some say that religious liberalism is worthless and dead because human beings simply cannot evolve. To say that human beings still fight and kill is true. To say that we are sometimes angry and jealous and proud and lazy is true. But it's true only as far as it goes. This doesn't mean that human nature is inherently evil or that to strive to do right doesn't make a difference. It simply means, since we're talking about ancestry, that may not be coming out in here, but that's what I'm trying to get to, is that all the generations before us and after us will have to strive to define and articulate and to live what is best in human nature. And we must do this despite knowing that we cannot succeed, which means that the Orthodox are right to a point. They are right. Gandhi says that everything we do may seem insignificant, but what? We must do it anyway. We cannot make ourselves or other people or human institutions perfect. We cannot change people. This is why the serenity prayer is so powerful. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Or as I've heard it said at some meetings, God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know it's me. Let's just stick with the first one this morning. Don't get smart. But even with that, that doesn't mean that our ideals and visions are foolish. It has been my experience for the 58 summers that I've been in this reality that people do not rise to low expectations. And the very fact that we can even glimpse and envision a better world is inspiring, because anything that you can think about and dream of, you can achieve. Look around you. Everything in this room began as an idea, including you and I. Now, to be sure, UUs are not the only people who believe such things. Yet we are in a unique position to share these things with those who might not have had a chance to hear them. People who grew up feeling different, feeling like outsiders, marginalized, or who never quite fit in. We can share them with people who have told that they weren't the right color or the right sex. We can share them with people who have been told that they're not good enough or have to, they don't have the correct credentials. We can share them with people who have strong racial or ethnic ties to a religious community, but who can no longer accept the creed or dogma or the teachings of that community, which is why some of us found our way to Unitarian Universalism. We can share them with people who have been too old, you know, told you're too old or you're too young. Couples of differing religions who want to build a shared religious life for themselves and their children, a life that respects and promotes the values of religious tradition. People have been told not to ask too many questions. Conspiracy theorists who can't believe all the things that they're told. People who want something more inclusive. People who dream of a better world. People who won't sign our membership book, but who still want the exchange of ideas and wider understanding. What will Unitarian Universalism look like in the next few decades of the 21st century? That's up to us. I hope we are still a lively, colorful group of people drawn together by our commitment to freedom, to truth, to justice, and to love, held together by friendship, caring about one another, working and playing together, reaching out, risking being vulnerable. Are we ready to say these kinds of words? Can we find the words that will bring waters of life to a world in need of refreshment, a world that is parched and thirsty? When it's all said and done, our words are our bonds. Our words are powerful, and we must be careful what we say at times, because you say things that you cannot take back. This is why the Buddha placed so much emphasis on right speech. The Jewish prophet Isaiah reminds us about how powerful our words can be. I love this. When he says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it." That's faith. That's faith in manifestation. The late UN Secretary General Dag Hammarskjöld was a Christian mystic. He once told an audience at the Museum of Modern Art in New York that if we are to prevail as a species, we must be seers and explorers. Seers, he says, are not wholly of this world. They see another world. Explorers belong to this world. They like maps. They like terrain and challenges. We are human beings with the potential for good and for harm, but we're not alone. So I continue to try and to encourage you to choose love over fear, realizing that what is all-encompassing has no fear, has no opposite. Choose life over death and realize that there are other people out here that believe the same way we do, that try to live the same way we do. And I don't know about you, but that gives me grounds for hope. This is the true unity of the human and the divine. It is the true and absolute power of speech. This is what it means to tell the truth even if your voice shakes. This is what it means. This is what it means to have the power of words. Our words matter. May it always be so. So be it, and so it is. Amen and blessed be.